Let's take up our Bibles and turn now to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, as we continue our study of the letters to the seven churches, coming to the fifth letter tonight, to those middling churches, the last of them, to the church in Sardis. And so a town certainly of no little reputation, but as we'll study, not all seems to at least line up with that reputation of their past that was theirs. And so a call to wake up, a call to repentance, and a call to living a life of faith together. So let's read these words together. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we hear now the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's ask him for that ear together in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before these words, they are strong words, they are powerful words, and they are that because they come to us from you. And not just to a singular church, but as we listen, as we hear what the Spirit says to the churches, Father, may we hear what we need to hear in this church, what we need to hear as individuals, what we need to hear as a body. And Father, in the way that that word is spoken then, equipped by your Spirit, may you use it certainly to challenge us in the ways that we need to be challenged, but to be brought to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who clothes us and who causes us to overcome as more than conquerors. Father, hear us then. May the proclamation of your word be clear. May it fall upon hearts ready to receive it. And may you use it to the glory of your name. For we ask it in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God called to be saints, there are many of those in fields of marketing and product placement and the like who like to talk a lot about brand recognition. That there are those companies that you hear through commercials or even through your own use of different items or different products that you begin to have an affinity for or that build a reputation within your own heart. Certainly you become loyal to them. And after a time, because of that loyalty, you begin to pay more. Well, I know that. I trust that brand. But as the years go on, maybe you start to doubt it a little bit. And that green paint just doesn't hold up like it used to. Or they don't give you as much product as they used to. For whatever reason, you still trust it because of the name, but you wonder, is it worth it? That I trusted it in the past, but today, I don't know, it doesn't seem to line up. And so that kind of thing was true even in terms of the city of Sardis. That as a city, it was great and mighty. It was built up into a hill, citadels of mountains. It was imposing to be able to look at. It had a history of wealth, a history of importance. In fact, as the mythology was spoken, King Midas washed off his golden touch in the river that ran near the city, and off it came and came into the sands, and thus the people built their wealth through that which was given to them by the gods. King Croesus also was known as he who ruled at Sardis, who had amassed a great deal, legendary wealth. And so they had a history, they had a name. They had a reputation, but it wasn't all that it seemed. And so as the city went, so also went the church there at Sardis. Because they had a history too. And it was a history of faithfulness. It was a history of being a blessing to the churches. It had a history of strength, of being a church that was very much alive. And yet what we read here is that things there weren't all that they seemed either. Yet the Lord knew their name. That word for reputation, or that which is translated in our Bibles as reputation, is the Greek word onoma, which, as you hear that, kids, it sounds like a name, onema, all right? He gives them a name. It's used 5 times, even in these 6 verses. It has special significance. And yet the sense of that word is very much reputation. I know what you're about, and it's important. Because oftentimes what happens is what? Within the business world, that company starts to rest on its laurels. Look at this name. Look at what we've developed. And so maybe for several years they can cash in yet on that name before all of a sudden those things are undone. And too often in this world today, in evangelicalism today, we seem to do the same thing. We play off a cash of reputation. This is what that church was known for. Think of how successful it was. But are things as they seem? You see, what the church needs to be more about is not just a reputation concerning their past, although we're thankful for covenant faithfulness and past blessing. They need more than mere brand recognition, as it were, as though they are known by others and have a fairly favorable outlook. No, we need life. The church needs to live. The church has to be living. If it is not living, it is dying or it is dead. And so the churches today need to hear a message, not of peddling a past recognition or a past reputation, but being more than that, being better than that, more excellent than that. And so what the church needs then is that call to wake up. Stop living in the past. Stop cashing in on what was done before. Become strong in those works, not less. Or as the city of Sardis fell, so too would the church of that day fall. And the warning is no different for us today. And so we want to examine this letter tonight under this theme. The Lord, knowing the works of the church at Sardis, calls them to wake up and become strong in the desire for a better name. It's not the same one. Not peddling on that, but a better name. The Lord, knowing the works of the church at Sardis, calls them to wake up and become strong in the desire for a better name. And so we want to look at the ways that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of that name in this text. And so it is first a reputed name. We see that right away in verse 1. Then it is a roused name in verses 2 and 3. And then finally it is to be a recorded name in verses 4 through 6. Reputed name, roused name, and recorded name. But of course, the most reputed or the most reputable name is that of the Lord. And so he has granted them a name in calling them a church. These are a called out people of God. He has already given them blessing. This is the collection, the called out grouping of people that I have placed my name on and blessed them. And yet it's also, in being a reputed name, a name for the church that has with it now, even in the way they are greeted, an association. Look again at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. And as we hear that, young people, we've already heard this before. That if you were to flip back just one page, you see it already in chapter 2 of the first of these letters, the letters to Ephesus. Revelation 2 verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. There's a picture here then, not only of the reputable name of God being holy and walking among his people, so much of that imagery borrowed, even as we looked at this morning in the book of Exodus, that golden lampstand. But now we see a God who is speaking his holiness. And we know in listening to that letter to Ephesus that in making that kind of emphasis, now comes warning. Now comes admonition. Look, Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, another link word. Therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, connection, and do the works you did at first. The Lord knows their works as well. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And what the Spirit does in bringing John to this kind of conclusion is speaking to the similarity between the cities. Because Sardis was great far before Ephesus was. This was the place of military importance. This was the place of rule and reign and wealth. But it was no more. That past had passed away, and now Ephesus had that place. And it's because Sardis lost sight of what they were. Look at how great our military might is in this place, but yet we're not faithfully defending it. And so it was defeated over and over and over again. And then in AD 17, there was a massive earthquake that wiped out the city. And so they built it up, but it never approached the same grandeur as before. They had history, but no present reality. They had importance because of the reputation, but not because of what they had. And so his warning has come to Ephesus, to the Ephesian church, saying, remember, now here's that link. Look at the same struggle. Look at the same past. Because you have a name and a reputation, but really, what do you have? And so what they had was a known name. A known name. I know your works. God knew them. The world knew them. They could look at the history of Sardis and be glad for much of it. And even there comes, you have the name, you have the reputation of being alive. There's life there. Here is a church that is living, that outwardly you have a great reputation. I've heard good things about you. Oh, Faith URC, what a great church, what a blessing. Great reputation. You have a living name among the churches. But as we read this letter, what do we mean? This is the name that you're known by, but your works don't give testimony to it. In fact, we could argue you don't deserve that kind of reputation. Like a father who has done great things, and now they move the reputation to the son as though he will be the exact same thing, and that's never the case, or hardly ever. And so the issue in the church here at Sardis was that their works did not give testimony to anything other than to an apparent or mock life which was deteriorating into an outward farce. It's a sham. It's fake. You look good from the outside, but you're not that at all. Fake. You've got brand recognition, but the quality of your product is failing beyond recognition. You look like you're alive because you do the things of a church. You stand up and sit down when you're called to. You sing the songs. You say the prayers. You do the stuff. Outward forms. But the substance, the reality of that which is supposed to be there is not there. And why is that? Because they were peddling themselves by the wrong name. Here's the reputation card that you want to play, but the Lord says you don't get to do that anymore. that in this letter, I am going to call you out by your real name. And what is that? Dead. You're dead. But you are dead. It's striking to read. It's hurtful to read. Again, look at their past. Look at their history. Look at their faithfulness. You are dead. Not misguided. Not failing in some ways. Not struggling in some stuff. It's dead. Because there was no power. Because there was no breath. Because there was no life. But the commentator Leon Morris replies, there was no enthusiasm. No reality of the wonder of the gospel that was theirs. And no conviction. No ability to go out into the community with anything they had to offer. You are dead. But it was a little bit worse than that. Because it wasn't as though that kind of death now brought humility to this people. No, as Hendrickson writes in More Than Conquerors, quote, here are people arrogant and overconfident. Look at our past. Look at what we've been. Look at our actions. Look at our orthodoxy. Look at the decisions we made. Look at how we've broken away from the world. Look at what we've done to be a faithful people. You are current, present text, tense, dead. That there was no spirit there. That a church, again, from the outside, looks the part, maybe even acted the part, but no power. It's as though what is here in a veiled way, is made clear in Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. For people will be lovers of self. He's not talking about people outside the church. He's speaking inside. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people because they're dead. Because the church is to be alive, and you're not. And so as we hear these words, congregation, how do we interact with them? How do we pause to consider what the Spirit says to the churches, to us? That what is known of us? What brand recognition is ours? Among ourselves or among our community. Because we have history too, right? And we can look back and see what God has done. And we can be thankful for a lot of it, for all of it in God's will and grace. And even now, we continue to have the reputation of being alive. We have it within our community. We have it within our federation of churches. But are we? Are we alive? Or is it fake? Do we think we're alive as we go through the motions of orthodoxy, week by week, Sunday by Sunday, doing the stuff? But is it filled with power? Is it filled with life? Is it filled with spirit? Are we alive or are we brought before the same word this evening? I know your works and you're dead. And at that point, that's when pride and arrogance kicks in and we want to find a reason. And we want to start calling out names and we want to start doing all of this stuff. And if this didn't happen and this and that. We look at us. Am I alive or am I dead? Am I a part of the blessing of that power? Am I praying for that fresh pouring out of his Spirit? Or am I going to live off the reputation of the past, denying the reality of my need for grace and obedience in the now? And yet, even as dire as these words are in terms of the life of the church at Sardis, as terrible as that diagnosis is, you are dead. We in the church believe in what? We believe in resurrection power. That there is nothing so dead that God cannot make it alive again. His life-giving Spirit is able to revive a dead church. And so he is able to rouse them by way of his power and his word. And so he gives them then a roused name. And young people, when we talk, kids, when we hear that word roused, what you should think about is early in the morning when mom or dad pops their head into your room and says, wake up, it's time for school. And you smile and say, thanks, mom. You delight in that cry, right? No, I don't want to hear that. I'm sleeping and it's warm in here and leave me alone. No, you can't. I've called you by name. You have a responsibility. You have a calling. Wake up. And the Lord is calling out to Sardis here by name, and he's saying, your name is sleepy. Your name is apathetic. Your name is unfaithful. Verse 2, wake up. Wake up. And strengthen what remains and is about to die. And so you're dead, but you could be more dead. And that doesn't make sense to us. But here it is. Don't be those who are dead. Wake up from your slumber because you need to live by the Spirit. That which is death is not spirit. That which alive is. You need to live out a life of the Spirit. Because if the Spirit of him, says Paul in Romans 8:11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Stop peddling on the past. Stop clinging to what mom or dad did, or grandpa or grandma, or what the founders did. Who are we? Are we alive and awake? And not just during service. Are we alive in him with that desire to serve and to be about it together? Because what is at issue is what? Not that there haven't been any works, but you're sleeping when you shouldn't be a slacker, but when you should be fulfilling and doing that which I have called you. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. You've come halfway. You've left what I am undone. You cling to an outward orthodoxy, and I want your heart. You cling to these practices and this history. I want your now and your life. It's incomplete. Your works are incomplete. And if they're left that way in school, what happens? Your incomplete becomes a zero. You get no credit. So too the church. And here again, John, with the inspiration of the Spirit, brings the reality of that past example before the saints at Sardis. Because even a proverb was spoken in these days that to capture the Acropolis of Sardis was to do the impossible. Again, the city was imposing. And so that statement led to a bit of arrogance among the people of Sardis. They trusted in the strength of the city. They trusted in its location instead of doing the work of readying themselves for war. And because of that, they left themselves exposed. And in so doing, this city, which should have been one of the easiest to defend, was overthrown over and over and over again. Half the work. You weren't diligent. You didn't finish the job. You didn't do the job of completely protecting yourself. You were not vigilant in defending what is yours. And now the Lord is looking at the church and saying, you're doing the same thing. You're not protecting the life that I have given you. You're not giving yourself to the word and to its defense. You are not giving yourself to the church and being my people. And because of it, they were left exposed. Here is the danger. Here is pride. Here is arrogance. Here is every other bit of the world. Because that diligence isn't there. Look what you allow to remain in your midst. It's getting in the way. And it's causing death in you. You are not completing the work which I have given you to do, church, to put off and to put on. Because you're asleep, you're not watching. And that's the danger for the church today. That if we're not watching, or we're sleeping because we're comfortable, and we think we have enough, look at the confessions that are ours. Look at the songbooks that we have. Look at the life that we live together. Look at our traditions. Look at our history. You're called to life now, into vigilance now. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm actively in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Rise up as a church. Ready yourself for the word. Ready yourself for the defense of it. The problem was that their name wasn't just sleepy. Their problem was forgetful. Their name was forgetful. Verse 3, remember, imperative. Remember then what you received and heard. Here is his command. Because you need to live. You must not remain dead. So if you are to live, you can't forget him. If you're to live, you can't forget his word. You cannot forget his will and way. You cannot leave it away from you, either in slumber or in ignorance and forgetfulness. It has to be constantly before you. Keep it, he says. Keep it and repent. That word for keep, hold the truth fast. Kids, when you're on the football field and you have that football before COVID and we could touch each other, but you're running around with that ball and nobody's going to take it from you. And you hold it fast and nothing's going to get in the way. Hold that truth fast. No one takes it from you. No one causes you to let go. Hold that truth fast and put your sins to death. Be driven urgently to repent and have faith. That you would be what you're known for. Don't settle for a reputation. Settle for the reality. Don't settle for it, but live it. Live it all. Be what the Lord has made you to be. Be people who have been given the name of Christ, the name believer, the name son and daughter of the living God, of children of light. Be that. Hold on to what is yours and repent of your arrogance. Repent of your ignorance. Repent of your slumber. Repent of your forgetfulness. Repent of all of the times that you want to cling to the past, but not be faithful in the present. Hold fast and repent. Because if not, there is clear consequence. If you will not wake up, that's active thought. You know what? I'm fine in bed. I don't have to think about those things. God's always taken care of us. We've always been faithful enough. It's enough. Don't call us out. Don't call us dead. If you won't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. If we're holding fast to truth, we know that he's coming soon. Lamps burning, ready to go. When you've let go of that word, you've let go of all of it. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2-4, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, no disaster will overmeet us or take us. No. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness. You are not to be those dead brothers for that day to surprise you like a thief." In fact, he'll say it again a few pages forward, Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I am coming like a thief." You have no reason not to understand this. "Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." That's the problem. The word will cause you to be seen for what you are. And if you are not clothed in truth, if you are not clothed in Christ, then that judgment is sure to be. Are we sleeping? Are we sleeping this life in Christ away? Are we forgetting what is ours? Are we forgetting this thing, this light that we have to share to the nations? Are we forgetting it in our midst, in the way that we care for each other and speak of each other and encourage each other? Is the Spirit working life in us? Or are we being exposed for what we are? Because in that way, then, what it comes down to is a recorded name, and that in the last place. And it's an interesting play on that same word here in verse 4, "Yet you still have a few names, a few people of reputation in Sardis." There are some who aren't dead. There are some who are living faithfully with Spirit-filled power and awe. There are some who live before me with that new name that I have given to them, those whose actions speak to the truth of that name. People who have not soiled or dirtied their garments. What a powerful thing. Right there before, right? I'm coming like a thief. And if you're not waiting for me, you're naked and exposed. You're wearing nothing. No, if we're going to appear before God, we need to have clothes on. The right kind of garments. People who have not soiled their garments. James writes it this way in James 1:27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained, unsoiled before the world." Kids, when you run around in white pants and you jump in the grass, your pants are going to be all sorts of green and brown and other colors. They're not going to stay white. If we want to continue to run out of this place with white garments on and jump into the muck and mire of this world, it's the same thing. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. A people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white. He uses this a couple times in the same sentence. Here, white is referring to purity, to cleansing, to the basis of their justification, that they will live as those who have been redeemed. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation." That's how they walk about, living, wearing those clothes, decked out like a priest in beauty and splendor and grace, for they are worthy. You say, well, what does that mean? Leon Morris writes it this way: they haven't merited it. They've just done nothing to forfeit it. We live this life. We live it in Christ. We live it for Christ. And the names of those then who conquer are recorded. Because Jesus has done all things to bring that group of people, some of those names, those of the reputation of Christ, he has done all to bring them to himself and his Son, to the one who is worthy. Turn in your Bibles just forward a couple pages to the cry of Revelation 5, verses 11 to 14. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worthy in the Lamb. Worthy in the Savior. You see, the Lord here is sharing a word of grace. Even now, even in this dire circumstance with the saints at Sardis, he isn't saying you now have no name. No, you can be dead and have a name. But he's calling them, live your name in a manner worthy of the name. Worthy of the Lamb who was slain. So don't live like the world. Don't spot yourself up with the things of this world. Walk with the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Who walk with him in the name that he has granted through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the one with a name above every name. Walk as those worthy. Worthy. Walk as living people. Worthy because of what Christ has done to make you worthy. For he will establish and keep you. And walk with you as you bring praise to him. The one who conquers, verse 5, will be clothed thus in white garments. And here white now speaks farther out to victory and festivity. That the Romans, when they won a battle, they walk through town in white. Here it is. We've won. This is our celebration. Here it is. You will be clothed. We are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. That's how we walk. Never separated from him. Living as one whose name is written in the book of life and who has the security and assurance that is given there. Who can confidently hear, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And if that is so, that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we should presume upon the mercies of God. But no, we give ourselves in thanks. In thanks for having been chosen. In thanks for having our name found there, not because we deserve it, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And so I will live. And I will live this life that he's given. And I will do so in thanksgiving and gratitude for all my days, with all my life. I will confess that glory in his name always. And in confessing his name, what does he say? In living that confession, what does he say? I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Because there's a bunch of people going through all of this, the stuff, and the traditions and the rituals of religion, even of Reformed Christianity, who are going to come before the Father and say they had confessed him, but they're going to point to all the things that they did and all the things that they said, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. Your name is not written in this book. No. But in being made worthy, in the worthy Lamb. What a blessing that he has called me to confess his name and live that confession, that in that day he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That he will put your name there and he will gather you to himself because you are his and no one will snatch you out of his hand. But that means a distinction has been made. There are those whom he will not confess. There are those who are giving themselves, even sitting in the pews of the church, to the world, and who are capitulating to the ways of the evil one. And you will be remembered no more. Your name will not be recorded there. Their names are not found in the book of life. Examine your heart. Wake up and repent. Wake up right now and repent of your sin and turn to Jesus, that life would be found. Hear it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. People of God, let us hear what he is saying to us. Heed his call to repentance. Quit peddling on the past. Be called to repentance. Heed his call to growth and to vigilance, to hold fast to what he's given you and protect it with all your might, because you've heard his call to hope and assurance, because he knows our name. And so may that not be to our condemnation, but to encouragement that's found only in Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for what it shows about you, a holy God, a righteous God who holds the church in his hand and who considers all of her works. And Father, if we're sitting here tonight, and we all have propensity of doing it, of saying we are one thing and being another, Father, help our unbelief. That if we're just going through the motions, it's fake. It's rubbish. It's junk worship. That if that's our work in the church and our life in the church, it's fake. It's hypocritical. No, you've given more, Father. You've given us more in your Son who holds us in his hands. You know us all together. So, Father, help us to wake up. To wake up to our task as church. To wake up of the way that we need to care for each other, to wake up of the needs of the gospel in our community, to wake up and to see how that gospel needs to work in us yet, not everybody else or those who aren't here or those who have left, but me, in me and in us together. That, Father, we would embrace the name that is given us in Christ and that we would live it actively in power and in a full measure of your Spirit. Father, pour out your Spirit in abundance. Bring revival among us, that these things would be real and toothsome and winsome, and that this life we would live together as a church, Father, would resound to the worthy Lamb who was slain, to you, the only one worthy of all of our praise. Father, may we live that way, that kind of life as a church together. May we hear that message by your Spirit. Lord, you are worthy, and we thank you for the name that is ours in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.